Bible says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." His orientation to this sinning world is not one of condemnation but of salvation. His emphasis remains the open arms of the one that wants men to own the purpose for which God made them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and then he made man in his image after his likeness, and he put man in charge of everything that he made. And he did that so that this pinnacle of his creation, man, made in his image, might be able to experience his likeness. Perhaps the central element of being made in God's image is the ability to make moral choices that had to be there. Without the ability to make a moral choice, there's no way to really experience God. We have to be able to choose in order to know him. We can see what he's like in his creation, but as far as holding it in our heart, as far as holding in our hearts what he is like, we have to have this freedom to make choices. And the Bible says that this is what eternal life is. It is knowing him. John 17, Jesus said it this way: Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And not just knowing about him, but knowing him in practice, being able to be warmed by the deeds of God coming through my own life. That's what I'm made for. But there's a problem with this central quality of having freedom, and that problem is that it also makes us extremely vulnerable. I have been amazed over my years on this planet at the gullibility of humanity. It's incredible. It is so obviously the case that God never intended a man to have as a marriage partner another man that you would wonder how this could ever take root. And yet, to this day, there are some who are arguing about whether or not we should let men and women use different and the same bathrooms. I mean, we don't even have the discretion anymore. We are so gullible. And in that vulnerable state, Adam and Eve were led to discount the holiness and the authority of their Maker. The Bible describes Satan as having lied from the beginning, and he's a master at it. And when Adam in particular, disobeyed God, the world was lost. And the world was plunged into sin and decay and death. So there are a lot of terms throughout the scriptures of the elements and the aspects of God bringing us back to himself. Forgiveness is one. Reconciliation is another. Redemption and wholeness and empowerment. These are all terms that describe God's bringing us back into a living relationship with himself. But we're not going to focus on those. Today we're going to focus on a word: justify. We're going to talk about what it means, but also what it motivates. So I'd like us to pray here. God, we just thank you. You are so good. Thank you again for all those songs that we sang. Those are really good. So many truths. We have a lot to sing about. Someone has said that Christianity is the only religion that sings, because we have something to sing about. God, thank you this morning. We ask you to communicate from your Spirit to ours. In Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to give you the meaning of the word that is translated justified in the New Testament. Over 35 times, the word, the Greek word that is translated justified, here's what it means. It means to render righteous or such as he ought to be. That's kind of confusing, but for one thing, it's saying God confers righteousness upon someone, and God even confers upon someone what he ought to be. He is able to see you as you ought to be. That's what justified means. Another meaning is to show, to exhibit, to evince one to be righteous, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered. You want to be good? God has already seen you that way. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. He's conferred upon you what you should be. Or another way to say it is to declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or again, such as he ought to be. So here are some attending understandings of justification. This is sort of a framework that we'll be working with this morning. One truth is that that our justification is never by our works, but by the works of Jesus. Not by our works. I can cease striving. I'll never make it. The more I try, the worse I get. Cease. It's Jesus, his work. Number two is very much like this, but it's not from following law, not from following a religion, not from following religious practices, not from being baptized and confirmed and communion and attendance and all those things. This isn't the way. Those are works. Those are our works. Jesus is the one who accomplished this for us. A third point in our framework of understanding justification is the purpose of the law is not to make us righteous. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is not to make you righteous, but to expose, name, and increase transgression that we may flee for mercy to the one who makes righteous. And a couple of verses on this. One is in 1 Timothy 1:9. It says that we realize this, that the law was not intended for the righteous, but for the lawless. That's why God made it. Is my breathing coming through on this? I'm sorry. Is it a little airy? No, okay. I thought I heard something. All right. So, and another verse that we've gone over before in Romans 5 says that the law came in that the transgression might increase. Why would God ever want that? Because we're so dull and we are so warped by the fall that unless we greatly discover how bad we are, we won't turn to him. We won't. All of us, like sheep, Isaiah says, have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. Okay, and number four, so we are justified because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So I want to read our major passage on this subject this morning. This is it from Romans. And in Romans, Paul is writing his courtroom defense, if you will, of the gospel. And he's come to this point in chapter 3 where he's kind of summarizing what he has talked about so far. We'll pick it up here in verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. This was a quote from the Old Testament. And it was written to the Jews, the physical nation of God. This speaks to the people that are supposed to be God's people. So if the people of God are like this, what about the Gentiles? We don't stand a chance. So we are, whatever the law says, it says to those, speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. This is back in our framework. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, shown to be righteous in his sight. It'll never happen. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's another point from our framework. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why God gave us the standard. He knew what we're like in our fallenness, that we see, oh, we sort of put it, I'm going to do that. And the more we try, the worse we get. Because it's in us. We're sinners. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And now we come to a very pivotal point in all that Paul is writing here in Romans, especially in chapter 3, but in a whole book of Romans. Here's a real pivotal point. He had started this document by saying that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Remember that? About verse 17, 18, 19 in chapter 1. Then he spends almost three chapters saying that nobody is righteous. But now, verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, wait a minute, I thought that the law revealed God's righteousness. Well, it did. But there's another aspect of God's righteousness that is apart from the law. God is just, but God is also merciful. So apart from the law, his righteousness is revealed. And then notice it says it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. What this means is this facet of God's righteousness, that he is also merciful, does not negate the law. It does not interrupt the law. It does not oppose the law. It is in line with God's perfect standard in the law, in the prophet, in the whole Old Testament. It's witnessed. This righteousness is witnessed by that. And that witness would say, yep, this is right. This is righteous. For God to make people righteous is okay with the law. So in verse 22, it says, the righteousness of God has been witnessed. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, rendered righteous as a gift. As a gift. As a gift. It's an extremely important word. You ever received a gift? Yeah. Yeah, you have. Sometimes we feel a little compulsion to give something back, but usually we understand, no, they intended me to just have this. And that is the sense in which God has given us. Absolutely, he wants us to give our lives to him. The song we sang, I surrender all. Absolutely. But God wants to so work in our souls that for me to give my life to him is my joy. After I'm done with this message, we're going to take an offering, and I'm going to call it happy hour again. Because this is, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves to create within us a desire to do what is right. The Old Testament prophets said in numerous places that God would put a heart of flesh in us. Not a heart of hard law, but a heart that responds automatically. So God gives us a righteous standing as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or a satisfaction in his blood through faith. Through faith. So let's define that word faith here. It just means that you and I become willing to believe that God is good enough. Your grace is enough, we're saying. Yeah? You're good enough. You're powerful enough. And now I become willing to embrace this, to receive that gift. That is the faith that is being described here. I become willing to receive it as a gift. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just. So that he would be just. What does that mean? How could God be just in forgiving my sin when my sin offended you? Is that fair? Well, this is where the rubber really meets the road in the Christian life, in the Christian faith. The Bible says that God took my guilt away and he fully transferred my offenses onto his son. I just finished reading Exodus again here a little bit ago, and in the covenant that God made with the Jewish race, the priests were to often lay their hands on the head of the animal sacrifice. And what was going on there is that God was simply displaying a transfer of my guilt onto something or someone else. He was illustrating this. The reality is Jesus. The bulls and the goats couldn't really accomplish anything except this picture of transferring, of letting that sin bearer be identified with my sin. Well, Jesus was the reality, the real sin bearer. He did it. He took it away. He was a sacrifice sufficient in righteousness to be able to take away my sin by proxy. So yes, he's just. 1 John 1 says that if we confess our sins, he is just, one version says. He is just and righteous to forgive us. It's okay for us to be forgiven. Payment was made. This week I was driving down to Kalmar, and somebody passed both the car behind me and me. He was really drooping. And I came over the next hill, and he had been pulled over. No. And I thought, well, yeah, serves him right. But no, I thought, you know, I could pay that guy's fine, maybe. But let's just pretend that the only only way that I would be qualified to pay his fine is if I never had any infraction ever in my driving. Well, I'd be out. I've had 2 speeding tickets myself. And so I wouldn't be able to do it. You see where I'm going with this? Jesus had no infractions and was able to be the proxy forgiver for us. He's with Jesus, we have been professionally forgiven. I like that way. Professionally. He did it right. He had the credentials. He did it perfectly. He himself is the one who defines righteousness. So he ought to know how to accomplish salvation, redemption. Have you ever had something repaired professionally and had it well done? One time, Luke had a Toyota Tercel that was burning a lot of oil. And so I said, hey, Luke, I just thought I'd like to spend some time with him. You wanna fix that engine together? And he said, yes. I couldn't believe it. And so we did. We tore this engine apart, the top of it anyway, and I took the head over, had it ground. We had reassembled it. But just as we were lowering the camshaft into position, it slipped. And it hit the timing gear. And we didn't know for sure if it had moved or not. So we just put it together. And the poor car never ran right for the rest of its sorry life. It was terrible. On the other hand, I had a Toyota Camry. And had a water pump go out on it, and I had a professional repair it. And while he had it apart, he noticed a small but very important part of the engine that was wearing, and he said, you want me to replace that while I'm here? Yeah, do that. That car, we had over 250,000 miles on it. We drove that car. We finally sold it for a little bit. That can be the difference between a professional job. You have been professionally forgiven. So much so that you've been justified. This is really, certainly true with justification. We've been forgiven and justified. Romans says that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. But what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith, we maintain that a man is justified, rendered righteous by faith, apart from the works of the law. You know, the idea is not that we'll never sin again. That's not what's being expressed here. The idea is that we have been given a new identity. God now can look at us differently. We have been made alive on the inner man by virtue of the one who has authority to forgive sin. And he's done so with such thoroughness that God is fully able to see us as we ought to be. As we ought to be. Someone has said that justification means that God sees us just as if we had never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified just as if I'd never sinned. I think that's pretty cool. Justification means that we can be who God made us to be. It means that if you've trusted in Christ, that God has approved of your life. That's good news. He approves of you. This is the effect of justification. He approves of your personality because he made it. He made it. He made your personality. He made your temperament. He actually also has given you, if you're in Christ, a spiritual gift. He made you this way. And because he has justified you, you can live it. Put it on. Be courageous. Experience it. In his eyes, the slate is clean, so we can operate with confidence. You know, I grew up on a dairy farm, and my dad would frequently make comments about how well I did with the herd. What effect do you suppose that had on me? I wanted to do better. Of course. Of course. Dad had already approved of me. And the same is true of being justified in the eyes of God. Remember, boasting is excluded. We have nothing to boast in ourselves. We boast in him. We don't have confidence because of our record. We have much greater reason for confidence because it is on his record and he's finished it. It's done. It's good. It's finished. Over with. Have you ever had the exact change for a purchase that you were making? Exactly. To the penny. That's what Jesus did. Exactly. He forgave. He justified perfectly. Have you ever been in a place where, you know, you didn't have cash and you wanted to purchase something and you saw the little MasterCard thing and went, oh, good, I'll be able to make this purchase. I know they'll let me purchase it because I have this card. And by proxy, they trust. That's what Jesus did. He forgave completely. We can trust him. So let's ask ourselves what this has to do with our identity. Romans 5:1, there's a Romans 5:1 or 1 and 2 card around you someplace. This is our challenge verse for this week. It says this, therefore, having been justified by faith in what Jesus has done, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So there are three things we see in this verse that are a direct result of justification. Peace, grace, or favor, and the expectation of glory. We'll focus on the glory of God next week. So today we're just going to focus on peace and on favor. There are many people who have experienced peace immediately upon receiving Jesus Christ, immediately upon repentance. The fruit of the Spirit of peace just rushes over their lives. I want us to listen to Jesus' own parable in this matter. This is from Luke chapter 18. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You sense the peace in that man's heart? You feel it? Do you see how Jesus intended this parable to describe the effect of a justified man? Can't you just see him going home? It's sort of like Zacchaeus, you know? He was so happy, he brought the whole gang home for a meal. And at the meal, actually, I guess Jesus said he was going to eat at his house, but at the meal, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them times back what I cheated them. This is the effect, the peace that enters a person's heart and changes. If you have repented, then relax in the peace that you have with God. If you have not repented, then let the frustrations of life bring you to a place where you know you don't have peace with God. And then just ask him to forgive you. Surrender all, like we sang this morning. Many of the stories of the Bible include characters going through times of injustice. I think of Jacob with Laban, who was mistreated. I think of Joseph, enduring wrong accusations and suffering the consequences for quite a few years. Think of David, who ran around from Saul as if he was Saul's enemy when he was one of his staunchest supporters, staunchest ally. What do you do when injustices come to you? What do you do when you're misunderstood? When all of the good that you desire goes unnoticed, what do? The Bible says you have peace with God. Cast your burdens upon him until the peace of God is the result. Cast your burdens upon him until the peace of God is the result. In the movie Fireproof, a man is in jealous pursuit to win his wife back. We learn that he's been saving his money to buy an expensive boat. But when he finds out that his wife wants some expensive medical equipment to better the lives of her parents, he anonymously provides the money by draining his savings account and devoting it to her need. Now, she doesn't know about this, of course. She suspects, she finds out that it's been paid for. She suspects that the money came from a wealthy doctor with whom she's been entertaining this emotional relationship. But when she finds out that it was her husband who actually provided the money and did so secretly, it was the last straw in her resistance to rebuilding the relationship. So she sought peace from her husband when she believed that he was unselfishly seeking peace with her. Well, the terms of God's peace with you could not be more unselfishly motivated. And Romans 5 indicates really that it happened when we didn't even care. Let it win your heart. Let it win your affection. Pursue the peace that you have with God. Then Romans 5:1 says that we also have gained through the merits of justification bought by Jesus an introduction into favor with God. I like the word introduction. It means there's more to come. This is just the introduction. We've gained introduction. We've walked through the doorway of God's favor. I love the topic of God's favor. It is so practical. I won't go through my whole story again, but I remind you of a time in my life that I've shared with you before when God caught my attention that something that I could do would gain his favor. Now, I stand in favor, but this was a special treatment. I just love the topic of God's favor. As I mentioned in my example with my dad, I found favor in my work with the livestock, and it urged me to do more. Even if I would make a mistake, I knew my dad would just see it as part of a growth process. I couldn't do wrong because he saw me as successful in that endeavor. See the illustration? God sees you as successful in the person that he made you to be. This is incredible. The reality is that you have been stamped with the identity of justification, which Jesus has earned for you. It is yours. Just like I could make no mistake with the livestock in my father's eyes, so you can make no mistake in your efforts to live that original purpose for which you were made you. Now, I'm not saying we can't make a mistake. We all will make mistakes, but you see what I'm saying? God looks beyond the mistakes and he sees you the way he made you to be. In your giftedness, in your personality, in your weaknesses. He sees it. He sees the process complete. It's so refreshing that we can have success in knowing him. He wants you to find out why he made you. And he wants me to find out why he made you. He wants you to find out why he made me. This is still his world, and he's still reaching this world, and he's going to do it through you and me. Brother and sister, you have been justified by faith in what Jesus has done. Now that you have God's smile on your life, go out and be courageous. Try new things. Try things in your area of gift. I feel personally challenged in the area of evangelism. It's not an easy thing for me. I must be involved in it somehow. I must. This is my Savior's work. Try it. Try it. You can't fail in the sense that God, that'll be worthless. God will see you through to the end. There's a long, long, long learning curve, but have courage. Attempt to display your life the way he intended it to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you that you've accomplished a redemption. Thank you that you've accomplished a justification for us. Thank you, God, that you're able to look at our lives the way they should be. This just seems beyond us sometimes, but it's not beyond you. Thank you for how much you did on the cross. God, just, you say that we should encourage one another day after day. The indication is we will lack courage. Help us to grab a hold of encouragement in you and from one another. And be a display of what you made us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so happy hour has come. We're going to take our offering. And I'd like us to just see it as a communication effort here. Communicating something with your heart as you give. Communicating something with your heart like, God, I know that like you're feeding the birds right now, like you fed the deer last night I watched out just eating grass, you took care of them, you're taking care of me. I'm acknowledging that. I'm giving some back And I just so earnestly desire that we would all have our own God stories in this matter of giving and receiving. He's faithful. I'm really confident that some of us could put you all to sleep with the list of ways that God has restored blessings to givers. So let's commit it to Him, and we'll take her off. Father, thank you. This is true. It's all from you. Thank you for the opportunity to communicate with you. And this is my request, Father. As we put our offering in the basket, help us to communicate with you as we drop it in. God, thank you. Thank you. Then we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name.